Church, I am indebted to God and to you all for the time that you allow me to be here and be part of your community. It's truly humbling what God can do through a church or churches when they're willing to let Him lead. And I just want to thank each and every one of you for impacting our lives, both Rose and I, in different ways. There are some people that I want to just appreciate just openly. I have a hard time with farewells. I don't do well with them, and I tend just to, the way I deal with it, and I've learned here, I just run away and disappear, and that's it. It doesn't hurt as much. But I've been processing better here, and I just want to acknowledge some of the people. I want to thank Lacey first. For the past 10 years, I've been around your family. You guys continue to welcome us into the family. And for lending me Josh so many time and time again. Because I know that in order for ministry and even the school to be successful, our wives have to make a huge sacrifice on the other end at the home. Working with the kids and doing other things, and I just want to thank you for that. Josh knows, I don't need to tell him anything. He knows how I feel about him overall, and I know he'll probably watch. Somebody might be Instagramming something later, so I can tell you that over the phone or something later on. I really want to thank the elders of the church, Bob, Oscar. You guys welcomed me in, allowed me to be me and just be comfortable and uncomfortable with me. And I've learned so much from you guys. You have no idea. Sometimes Johnny that comes and goes and has seen the last 2 years, he says, "Man, I've seen you grown. I've seen you've grown." I want to thank Don and Rhonda. You guys have been instrumental, not just spiritually, but even physically for me. You guys were the special angels that God sent at the beginning when I got here, and those crutches that I couldn't shake off. And God used your lovely hands to, through pain, Don, to start breaking through these stubborn muscles in this leg. So I just want to thank you guys so much for everything you guys both did for me. I want to appreciate my classmates in the Sabbath school class. I gotta confess, when I first time I heard about this class and I started to get to know you guys, I was extreme intimidated. Case, Ketting, Ross Brown, Mary Bishop, and Oscar Canales. Like, my goodness, how am I even gonna fit into this intellectual world of Sabbath school teachers in this class here in the library? And I remember the first time I had to teach, I was just shaking, and I've learned so much. I have to confess. That is probably the first Sabbath school class I've actually sat through in the 12 years of my pastoral ministry. Because some classes, as a trained theologian, you're like suffering through what the people are presenting and things are over here or over there. And it's kind of challenging just to keep focused on what the lesson is. But you guys made it fun. And I've learned so much. Thank you, Case, for bringing a great perspective to the Bible. Same thing as Ross. Amazing way to bring different perspectives to the Bible. And Oscar and Mary and all the teachers that we share there. Larry, thank you for allowing this Yankee come and ruin your Dodger world. He knows I gotta let in there. Remind you, the Dodgers were in New York before, the Brooklyn Dodgers. So, and those of you Giants fan, the Giants were in New York at one time. Thank you so much for allowing me to come and just be part of the community and just going with my crazy ideas financially. When we sat in those boards and Larry would only go, "I don't know how we're gonna do that." But God has blessed, so thank you so much for that. Jamie, I'm gonna forget about you. I left you last with purposely. Thank you for being the person here on campus that I can just turn to and go pray and just be vulnerable with you and not feel embarrassed about it. And for praying with me back. So one of the things that I appreciated, because us pastors, people don't pray with us too often. You know, we're supposed to give and give and give. And I know people sometimes don't remember that we're human and we need some in return. And I promised myself I wasn't going to cry. And I didn't know this one was going to break me. Everybody has been trying. But you were consciously and purposely would stop me and I say, let's pray. And I'm going to set up, we have planned to set up FaceTime meetings every week because I want to continue that. So thank you so much. And to my fellow teachers here, Jeannie, Glassman, Kristen, and Abby, thank you for being such a great support. You guys are awesome, and I'm truly going to miss you guys and the rest of the church. So, amen. Thank you. Well, enough of that. I've tried to say it. Let's get into what's really important, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read two verses, verses 19 and 20. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. If you guys have your Bibles open, let's say amen, and we'll have a prayer to begin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. That verse is extremely interesting. Verse 19 says, therefore, let us come with boldness to enter the holiest. What holiest is the writer of Hebrew here talking about? In other translations, it says, come and enter boldly to the most holy place. And Don, if you could bring up the picture of the sanctuary. When Israel left their captivity in Egypt, God had to re-educate them. There's something about slavery that can help or guide or influence people to forget the roots or who they were. And as the Israelites were coming out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery, God now has to re-educate them. Not just physically, not just academically, he has to re-educate them spiritually. And the one thing that they had forgotten that he wanted to remind them again was that God, I am your God, I am your Father, you are my children, and I am here, and I am not moving or leaving you or abandoning you. God told Moses, I want you to make me a sanctuary. And in the Hebrew word, it says, so that I may pitch my tent in the middle of you all. That's what the Hebrew translation says when you read your Bible, and I can dwell among you. And the Hebrew word, the expression is, listen, you're my children. I'm going to live with you, not away from you, but with you. So the way that the sanctuary was built, according to all its dimensions, and you guys can go read it in Exodus. It starts off after chapter 25 and off, gives you this elaborate explanation of what Christ asked. God asked him to build. If we had drones, Leonard, back then, and the drone was able to fly up and look at how it was built, the shape, it was actually shaped like a cross. When they draw out all the dimensions, the good old drone version of the hand and the calculations, it looked kind of like a cross. Because there was a tribe at the north, another one at the south, one at the west, and one at the east. And the sanctuary was right smack in the middle. So the Old Testament had been preaching about the death of Jesus through the symbolism of what looked like of a cross from the beginning. So it wasn't something new in the Old Testament. Because we know that the sanctuary system was here we go with my Spanish and English confusion so early in the message. A prototype, un prototipo, right? Prototype of Christ later on. Inside of that sanctuary was the place that they called the holy place and the most holy place. And in the outside courtyard, can you go back one down real quick? In the outside courtyard, people were able to come in when they were going to bring a sacrifice. And they were people would come in, bring their sacrifice, confess, and talk to the high priest. But that is as far as they could go. They were not allowed inside of the holy place or the most holy place. In Leviticus, I forget what chapter it is. I think it's chapter 20. Two of Aaron's sons felt too comfortable living and working in the sanctuary, and they went in without authorization, without them being properly appointed first or cleaned, and they died. Entering, go to the other one. Thank you, Don. Entering into the holy place and the most holy place was the responsibility of just how many individuals, church? One individual. Who was that? The high priest. Who was the high priest during Moses' time? Aaron. He's the only one that was allowed. And they went and performed, and they would take your blood, the blood of the lamb, and they followed all the sprinkling of the blood in the different areas, and they would go in and offer a sacrifice on your behalf. Literally, the high priest would kind of take your place. You've confessed the sin, he'll take it and go before God, and God will forgive you. But there was another place, the most holy place, that they could not enter every day. How often they went into that place, you remember? Once a year. Which to this day, right, it's in our calendar around October. They call it what? You guys know what it's called? The Day of Atonement, right? Did I say October correct? It's in October, right? Where the Jewish calendar has it. I believe it is. I have to relook at that. The Day of Atonement. What does the Day of Atonement mean, church? Let's see. Let's review real quick. What was the Day of Atonement? Anybody wants to share? What do you remember? Leonard, go ahead. Right, the removal from the camp. Right, so once a year, all the sins and everything from the people that would come on a daily basis was transferred over and taken to this place. Again, how many individuals were allowed to enter this place? One. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, right, brothers and sisters, having boldness, what does the word boldness mean? Confidence, assurance, without a doubt, to enter the holiest of place. This is a striking image, a striking conversation that the writer of Hebrews is having with the Jewish people. Because he's saying, hey, you can go not, watch this case, not just go into the holy place, but you can go straight into the most holy place and be bold about it. So he's basically saying, hey, hi y'all, bye Aaron, I'm going to go talk to God straight up. Walk right through the two doors. No stoppage, no hesitation. That's what he's saying. And he says that you do it boldly without a hesitation because, it says, by the blood of who? Of Jesus. It's not because of your merits. You haven't done anything, church. We haven't done anything, okay? It's not on our own dime or our own account. It's in the account of Jesus. Here's a striking part. Well, the question is, why are we able to do that? Because we know that in order to enter the most holy place, as Don, can you go back to the picture of the holy and holiest place? There were some specific separations in place to prevent people from freely walking in. Now, when you read Exodus chapter 26, there's some clear dimensions of how tall these curtains were. These weren't short, little, regular 10-foot, 20-foot curtains. When Herod rebuilt the temple, and they still had this practice going on during Jesus' time, the theologians estimate that the curtain, the veil that would separate the holy place from the most holy place was of the following dimensions. That veil was 60 feet tall and 30 feet wide. Is that an impressive number or what? And about 3 feet thick, correct. That was the temple, right? When Jesus' time, that was the size of the temple. The size of the curtain, the veil in the temple. It was something impressive. And if church, if I had to go in there boldly and try to remove a 60 by 30 curtain and 3 feet thick, I mean, I'm pretty strong. These crutches gave me some muscles, I'll tell you that much. My forearms are big. But I don't think I would have the strength to open up that curtain by myself. What an image. Imagine having to deal with that yourself to be able to enter into that place. The awesome thing about Hebrews 10, verse 20 says, holy is by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the, what your Bible says? The veil. And then he makes something striking. He says that veil is what? His flesh. His flesh. What? What do you mean that the veil is his flesh? The veil is his flesh. And those of you that have studied the life of Jesus, and when I read that, I had to go back quickly to the cross. And I had to ask myself, I don't know why, I have to confess, in my so many information in my brain, I thought that the first thing that happened after Jesus died was the earthquake and the dead coming to life, and then the veil tearing. But Matthew chapter 27 says the following. I want to read these two verses. Matthew 27, 50-51 says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. In the Greek, that says with a mega voice, with a real strong effort, and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And then verse 52 says, and those who were dead in Christ, those who had died, the saints that had died were resurrected, and they walked into the city. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they went in as a witness. Now, I want you to use your imagination here for a minute. The first thing that happens after Jesus surrenders his spirit is that the veil tears. Whatever angel broke that veil, I was a strong angel, I'll tell you that much. At the Bible says that the moment that Jesus' spirit exhaled out of his body, that curtain tore. And the first thing that was automatically reestablished at the death of Christ was my ability to come to him right away. Before he resurrected, God was saying, you can come right back to me because my son is going to rise again. Because Jesus was saying it, wasn't he? He says, I would rebuild this temple. And what he said? Tear it down and resurrect it and rise it up in 3 days. They made fun of him because they thought he was talking about the physical temple. But he was talking about his body. Church, the moment that Christ died, that veil torn, Hebrews says that the moment that his body was torn and he died, the veil torn. And that separated, that eliminated, that took away the barrier that we had to coming to Christ. Literally, Christ's last breath, as he's shouting, releasing his spirit, he's saying, humanity, I invite you once again into my direct presence. There is no separation. There's no need of a mediator. You don't need another man to come and be able to ask for forgiveness on your behalf. I am the one doing that. You can come straight to me. And he says, Hebrew says, you can walk in how? Shyly? Boldly. With boldness. What does that mean, church? I don't know what kind of a sinner you consider yourself. There's some of us that have the sin of goodness, right? That you think that you don't sin. Remember that sermon, guys? Sin is goodness. No matter what kind of a sinner you consider yourself to be, no matter how much of a lawbreaker of God's law you are, Christ has no problem with meeting you at your place and talking to you and saying, son, daughter, let's fix this. In the book of Isaiah, I love what it says. I know it in Spanish. Let me translate it real quick. It says, vengan, impongámonos a cuentas. He says, come, let's reason together, he says in English, says the Lord. And he says, if you are as red as, remember what the verse said? Scarlet, I will make you as white as snow. When the veil was torn, we have direct access to Jesus Christ. So church, my question is, if we have that direct access to Christ, then why do we struggle so much to be in his presence? Why? Yeah, guilt, shame, right? Unfortunately, our relationship with our own parents, mom or dad, whoever was in your life or wasn't in your life, affects the way we view God as a parent. And therefore, we feel worried that we're going to be rejected. I have news for you, folks. If you, as a human parent, love your child no matter what he does, what do you think God is going to do with you? Throughout my ministry, I've been blessed to be part of some prison ministries and talk to some moms who've had sons who have made terrible decisions in their lives. And you know what's the first thing that comes out of their mouth is, I love my son, and my son is the best son that any mom could ever have. And when you read his felony rap sheet, you're like, mercy. But in the eyes of that mom or that dad, that is the best son they have. And let me tell you something. When God reads your felony rap sheet of sin, yours and mine, we're the best children that he has. He's not out to get you. He's not out to punish you or hurt you. As a matter of fact, if most parents have said, if I can serve time for my child, I would do it in a heartbeat. Do you feel that way about your kids? Yes or no? Some of you might say, well, he needs to learn his lesson. My mom would say, let him do 6 months and I'll do the rest. That's my mom. Give him 6 months and I'll do the rest. Thank God that Jesus is not like my mom, right? Because Jesus said, no, you're not doing any time. I'm doing the time for you. And that's what the message of the cross is. And that's what Jesus Christ has to offer for us. Verse 22 and 23 of Hebrews chapter 10. Look at the invitation. Actually, Don, let's just read the whole thing now in order. Folks, Don is amazing on that computer back there. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of what it says, of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. I love that verse. You're not faithful. I'm not faithful. We struggle with our fidelity with God, but he is faithful. He holds true to his word, and he doesn't change his mind or the way he looks at you. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. 25, not forsaking. I don't know if you have the one that might be my fault. Oh, he's on it. Not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort extorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. One more verse, church. Hebrews 4, 16. Hebrews 4, 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of," what it says? Time of the need. I'm going to invite Rose, Denise, and Sylvia to come up. And we're going to sing together this song called "Come to the Altar." If for whatever reason your relationship with Christ has been shaky over the past few weeks, months, or years, as they're singing and you feel the conviction and you understand that there's no longer a separation, that when that veil was torn, there was no need. There is no need of anyone else to intercede on your behalf. If you understand that Christ loves you today the same from when you were younger and sinned, and Jesus loves you the same from the day you started sinning severely, whatever your grade of sin is, I don't know. We all wrestle with that measurement. We measure how much of a sinner am I or not. I have news for you. We're all sinners. And we're all in need of a Savior. But the awesome thing is that when you come to Christ, you don't stay a sinner. You become a new creature in Jesus Christ. If you want to live that or re-experience that again, as they sing, I want to invite you to come forward. We want us to pray together.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Are you hurting and broken within? Sin, Jesus is calling.
Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling.
I'll come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with
isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Let's all bow down.
Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
Jesus is calling.
Amen. Amen. Is there anyone that would like to say, Lord, I need to renew my relationship with you. I need to get back on track. I want to accept your invitation into your presence. Just come up with me. I want to pray. That's why I stood up here, because I already walked up, walked down. A current, yes. Increase it. There you go. If you want to increase your relationship with the Lord, if you want to deepen it,
yes.
Renew it, get to know him better,
yes.
On a more intimate level. And you want to be part of this awesome journey. And you understand that it's not your work or your strength, but the Spirit's work. Yes, absolutely. Just want to pray with you. And if you're making that decision in your heart, and for some reason you decided to come forward, that's fine. Just invite him. Let him in. Continue to realize that he is inviting us into his presence with open arms. Let's pray. Lord, it's amazing to understand the type of love that you have for us. That throughout 66 books in what we call the Bible today, you have been after us, Lord, and preparing a way, Lord, for us to have direct access to you, that we may come to you boldly in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, because we know that, as Lacey was sharing in the children's story, we know you're coming, and you're not being tardy because of any slack on your part, but you're, as the word of James says, that you're allowing individuals to make decisions for you, Lord. Father, this morning we have a group of individuals who have stepped forward and they have boldly said, I'm going to invest deeper in my relationship with God. Some have a desire to grow more in their faith. Some want to enter your direct presence. Some may have lost their way and want to find their way back. Some may want to renew that relationship, Lord. Whatever it is that you have put in their hearts while they listen to this message this morning from you, I pray that your Holy Spirit may take their petition right now, Lord. And just continue to welcome them into your presence, Lord. Father, continue to clean us. Continue to purify us. We just want to thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Thank you for taking our place and paying the price for our sins. And thank you for transferring your righteousness, you're not guilty, to us, Lord. Lord, if we have offended you in any way, forgive us our sins. And allow others to see Jesus through us, Lord. We praise you. because what brings us together is Jesus, and we have the hope of being able to keep this community going into eternity with you when you come back, Lord. Continue to bless us this Sabbath day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I want to call up Isaiah and Elijah, and we'll give them their baptism certificates, and we'll have a special prayer for them. I want to call up Rhonda and some of the elders that are here, Oscar and Don. So